All right. Well, church, that's already a pretty good day, isn't it? But wait, there's more. Thanks for coming back today and being here. You know, whether you're in person or live stream, internet, good to have you guys with us. I hope you're enjoying this time. We're in, this is part five, if you will, of this mini-series Jenny and I have been bringing to you about celebrating and equipping the next generation. And again, as only God could do, I mean, he couldn't have scripted that any better to have the next generation be a part of what we're talking about, right? I mean, that's what it looks like right there. That's what it's all about, you know? And we've been talking about it and talking about different aspects over the last couple weeks. And, you know, just for clarification, you know, Generation Alpha, you can see our message title this morning, Generation Alpha. We're talking about kids, anybody born from like 2010 to 2025. That's the representation what marks the different generations apart is, you know, usually advances in technology or significant world events. Generation Alpha, you guys are completely, you are born into an era of technology. You know, like, you've always had the internet. You've always had social media. You've always had AI now. I mean, you know, I'm going to talk to the Gen Xers for a minute, right? I mean, the idea that, when Al Gore created the internet, you know, like, and you, oh, I'm going to go, they had this thing called the internet now, ooh, and, you know, and you got on your computer, and then, but then if, you know, it came in on this static line, and if you wanted to actually make a phone call when your phone was actually attached to the wall on a cord, I know, it's so, like, bizarre, like, ew, like, right? It's like, what? Next thing you're going to tell me, we didn't even have cars or something, you know? The world was in black and white. It was very crazy. Anyway, but you guys are, you know, you guys grow up in that's what, you're not going to know anything different. You know, you're going to see, and even in your lifetime, you're going to see how life's going to change. You're going to remember how, like, oh, how it was now, and then 30 years from now, man, I can't believe what it was back like when I was a kid. You're going to see that, and it's going to be, it's, you know, the rate at which it's moving is just speeding up. You know, what am I talking about? You know, like a completely digital age, right? So our daughter has grown up in the digital age. And so if you wanted to look at pictures, you went on your device here and, you know, it was like, oh, pictures. And you could just like look and be like, oh, yeah, that's nice. You know, you all know that. You're familiar with that, right? Oh, pictures, right. And so that's all she knew from the time she was, you know, old enough to visualize stuff, and we would always show her pictures. And I'm telling you, she was like 2 or 3 years old the first time she actually held a stack of pictures in her hand. And you know what she did? And she was like, oh, what happened? Like, I thought you just swipe. That's what you do. That's the digital age, folks, you know? that's a real thing. Generation Alpha is predicted to be the biggest generation ever. There's currently 2 billion children in that demographic. And, you know, again, I believe in life that the older we get, we have two choices, really. You can grow more hopeful and optimistic, or you can grow more cold and pessimistic. And we all know, right, guys? You all can think of, I'm willing to bet at some point, some person who is older than you has said, oh, you and your kids, and I don't understand, you know, is that, Gabe's kind of like, yeah, I mean, I don't understand Gabe to begin with, but that's, you're different, you are different, absolutely, I wouldn't have you any other way, you know, but as we get older, we tend to look at changes with resistance and with frustration. Well, it's not how it was when I was a kid. Well, no, it's not, that's, guess what? It was the same for your parents, but we forget about that. It was okay when it was us doing a change. When somebody else changes, well, now we got a problem. And so there's a tendency to look to the future with pessimism and say, and look at the state of things and say, if things are getting worse, we're getting out of control, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket and all that stuff, you know, and Lord Jesus come quickly, and absolutely he should. But I believe we look to the future with hope and with optimism, because I look at the future, I look at the kids sitting here and I say the future is bright. I look at the kids who have been up here saying, I'm saying yes to Jesus at 12 years old, at 13, at 15 years old, 16 years old, and I say the future is bright, because the light shines brightest when it's darkest. I believe that the next generation is gonna have to endure persecution. But guess what? Where's my Bible? Oh, it's over here. I moved it. Go through this. Every time the heat gets cranked up on God's people, what happens? It grows. It grows exponentially. There's great advances in the kingdom whenever the persecution happens. So you guys, yeah, you're going to face persecution, but I believe you're going to rise up and persevere through it because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside you. I believe you are going to show us what it means to endure in the darkness, in the continual rejection, the increasing rejection of God's ways, that you're going to lead the way for us. Listen, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, look, can you read that? Can you read first off the big screen here? Can we read 1 Timothy 4:12? Paul says, he's talking to Timothy. Paul's an old guy. And he's talking to Timothy, who was a young guy. And Paul says, look, I know my time on earth is short, so I'm passing it towards you. And what does he tell him? Let's read it. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And I think it's really important here. Now, that word of can be translated too, but I think that it's on purpose. Show yourself an example of those who believe. You set the bar. You show us the way. Because guess what? The old folks, sometimes we get stuck in ruts and we don't like change and we don't like to do things, but you're going to remind us. I believe the next generation will tell us and show us and demonstrate to us what it means to truly hate the sin and love the sinner. I believe the next generation will show us and demonstrate and lead us in what it means to encounter every fleshly desire that's out there and to say no to it and to bring every fleshly desire into subjection, into obedience to the Spirit of God that's within you. We're going to talk about a lot about the flesh today. I think the next generation is going to be great. You guys are going to be great. Amen. Here's the catch. There's always a catch, right? You won't get there by yourself. Right? You won't get there on your own. Let's read Proverbs 29:15. Our message today, you know, guiding Generation Alpha to greatness. We talked last week about child discipline. We're going to talk more about that today, specifically the physical spanking, all right? If you go, well, I don't have kids, I'm past that age, I don't want you to tune out, because we remember that discipline applies to all of us, no matter what age we're at. Amen. There's always someone older and wiser than you, and we need those folks in our lives to correct us and guide us on our pathway too, right? That's why Paul said, I haven't attained it yet. I press on, and I keep going. I haven't plateaued yet. But Proverbs 29:15, this is from Solomon, arguably the wisest person to ever live. He's a smart guy. And what does he say? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now notice, again, words are important. Every word has meaning. Notice it does not say that a spoiled child, which is what a child who gets his own way, a spoiled child does not bring shame to himself, bring it to his parents. Why? Because a child is just doing what a child knows to do. Act in its own self-preservation and advancement. That's what children do, because that's your primary function and drive as a human being. Self-awareness, self-preservation, how does this affect me, and how can I get the most benefit out of it? That's what we do. That literally means the child who gets to his own way literally means the child who is left to himself, left to their own devices. Is any of this sounding familiar? Are alarm bells going off anywhere? If you listen to the prevailing winds of the culture, it says, just let your child do whatever they want, and they'll come into it. Doing what you want? There's another way the Bible describes that. It's called sin. That is the essence of the flesh, the sin nature. That is the essence of it, to do what I want, when I want, where I want, with zero consequences. Solomon said, correction accompanied by pain yields wisdom. How many of you guys want to be wise? How many of you know you got to learn the hard way? most times, we have to learn the hard way, the painful way, to go, ah, I don't want to do that because I did that last time and it hurt. And I mean, really, most of us, we don't like pain for sake of pain. And so we try to avoid it. Foolishness. Let's read Proverbs 22:15. Let's read that verse nice and loud. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Foolishness, in Proverbs especially, is often, it coincides with folly, the flesh, sin. That's where it all comes down to, all right? And so, again, the flesh wants what it wants, and it wants it right now. And curbing the flesh is for all of us. We all need to curb our flesh, yes? We all need to constantly be aware of, no, that's the flesh acting out. That's not healthy. That's not good. And so we don't want that. Restrain it and be wise. I want everybody to say, it's for me. Curbing the flesh is for me. So we have to be mindful of this, okay, gang? Listen, the next time you're in a store somewhere and you see some kid acting out, having a full-blown tantrum or meltdown because he can't get the toy that he wants, don't click your tongue and wag your head and go, oh, those parents who just need to control their kid. Because a kid acting out is the same as you having road rage or looking at porn or gossiping. It's the flesh acting out. And you got to be corrected. Now, I guess I got to keep talking about this because, again, and you guys are going to encounter this more often, a whole lot more, especially in school and in a lot of colleges, all right, where especially if you go to a state school, you go to liberal schools, you're going to hear this, all right? Again, this was coming into earnest for me 30 years ago. It's all more now, right? This idea that, well, discipline your child isn't healthy for the child, and definitely you should never, ever spank your kids. So I'm giving you information so that when you're, you know, my age or younger and you have kids of your own, you know what to do because you go, oh, wait a minute, all right? But understand this. Everything in life requires simultaneous. What does simultaneous mean? Same time. At the same time, guidance and restraint. It is inherent in everything else we do as a species. And yet, the sociologists and the psychologists will tell you, when it comes to the most important job we have as human beings, replicating and rearing the next generation, those rules don't apply. Take your hands off the wheel, let nature take its course. It's stupid. It's beyond stupid, okay? Everything in life requires simultaneous guidance and restraint. To those who would say, no, you can't ever discipline your child. And I talked about this, I mentioned it in the second service last week because I had a conversation in between services that someone came to me and they said, yeah, listen, we know friends of ours and they had their child in a school program. I don't want to mention it because we're on live stream and I don't want to do all that, you know, I don't want to get sued or all that stuff unnecessarily anyway, right? But they said they're in a special program at school and the mandate from the school is you can't tell your child no. I confirm that with somebody who's in a place of authority, who comes to the church, who deals with those kind of issues, and I love her heart, and I know she does. She does a great job of, you know, towing that line and upholding the biblical values. All right, but she said, yeah, that's true. Like that's insane. You can't use the word no. I mean, you guys don't. That was probably the first word you learned, right? Why? Because you heard it a lot. Everybody says, "Well, no, you can't restrain kids. You can't, right?" I'm going to ask you this: Does that apply in every area of your life? Do you not mow your lawn? Do you not weed your garden? Do you not take out the trash? Do you not have a budget? Do you not obey the rules of traffic? Well, that might be subjective for some folks, but you know, do you not put your pet on a leash? You know, why? In all of these areas, you are trying to stimulate healthy growth and you're trying to curb negative or unhealthy growth. Right? Does it make sense? If you don't mow your lawn, then what happens? It gets overgrown and weeds take over. If you don't weed your garden, you know, you can plant, you can go all that effort into flowers or vegetables, whatever your thing is, whatever your jam is that you like to grow. But if you don't weed it, the weeds are going to take it over. They're going to choke it out. just let it go. Well, you're not going to get any return on your investment then. You're wasting your time. If you don't, how many of you, you know, you say, oh, I just let the trash pile up in my house for a few months. Oh, why do you take the trash out? It's trash. It stinks. It's expired in its usefulness, right? It takes up clutter. It's outlived its usefulness, so we get rid of it. Why would you leave it sitting there and let stuff pile up? No, why? You get rid of it. But in our kids' lives, there's all the same kind of influences that want to creep in, and we go, it's okay. Just let them. It's all right. It's okay. It's okay. No, it's not okay. I mean, I would expect them to see these same kind of principles then. Then I say you don't have a budget. And, I mean, because frivolous spending will absolutely annihilate your budget. And you won't have money for rent. You won't have money for retirement. You won't have money for food. I've been there. I understand it. Obeying the rules of traffic. Here, this again, I know this one's highly subjective. I understand that. I spent a lot of time driving this week, and man, we were in one store this morning, this past week, the three of us, and Jenny was in a store, and Bella got introduced, our daughter got introduced to how the world operates. This is the culture we live in. We're sitting, waiting in a store in a parking lot, and there's an open space next to us and a car over here. And I'll give you the car that was two spaces over, they were over the white line by about that much. Like over it, okay? All right, it happens, whatever. Lady comes in, driving her, it's a Mercedes. Driving her Mercedes SUV, comes whipping in, wham, you heard it. Vroom. I looked and I said, did she just clock that car? Clock. She just hit that car. Bill's like, yeah, she hit the car. And I'm like, at first I'm like, okay, if I get involved, now I'm liable. And I want to make sure they don't have a gun or whatever, it's Philly, And I'm like, okay. And I'm kind of looking, and she looks, she saw us, took off. And the car, dinged up. You could see the back panel was waffled. You could see the scrape marks on it. I'm like, Pell's like, I can't believe they left. I'm like, that's the culture. So she was good. She wrote a note, put it on their windshield. Hey, listen, this is what happened. We saw it. Maybe the store has cameras. Good luck, kind of thing. But here's the thing about, traffic. Like, if you say, well, you should just let your kids do whatever you want, do you not stop at stop signs? I mean, I know stop signs with white borders are optional. No. That's, okay, stop signs, that's not a suggestion. It's a rule. It's a law. Why? Stop signs infringe upon my right to pursue life. No, it doesn't. It protects it. It protects you and it protects other people from your stupidity. Do you not put your pet on a leash? I'm going to meddle a bit, all right? I got to. Why do you put your dog on a leash? Because you're going to run away. Doesn't matter. I don't care. Listen, I really do. I like dogs, okay? Especially other people's dogs. All right? But if you think that your dog stays with you because of some sense of devotion, stays there because you feed him. And if you don't, and you know that if you take him off the leash, what's he going to do? Run. He's going to run, and he's going to be a nuisance to somebody else. That's what I spent 20 years as a parole officer in and out of homes all over the community. I have lost track of how many times I walked, and I understand, I'm walking into somebody else's house. I get it. That's your house. You set the rules. What happens in your house happens in your, you set the rules. I'm okay. I understand that. But still, I will walk into this house, and how many times this dog would come running full bore, and jump. And it's the second week in a row I'm talking about getting groin shots, but that's what happens. He just seems friendly. Yeah. And yes, I would much rather prefer that than have him chew on me or bite me, okay? I get it, all right? 20 years, I met all kinds of dogs, Rottweilers, Pit Bulls, Dobermans, Shepherds, all that stuff. I got bit twice, once by a Yorkshire Terrier, once by a Yellow Lab. Go figure. An unrestrained dog is a nuisance. It's going to poop in somebody else's yard. It's going to run up and jump and hit them in the groin, all this other stuff. That's why you put a dog on a leash. Do we honestly think our kids are any different? After last week's message, Lisa came up, and Lisa, thanks for leading this morning, appreciate that. But Lisa said, you know, the difference, the technical term for the thing on the side of the road is guide rail, not guard rail. How many of you call it a guard rail? How many of you call it a guide rail? Any PennDOT workers here? Okay, so I did research. That's true, at least in Pennsylvania and a lot of other states, that they call them guide rails because, it's a legal term, because somewhere along the line, the state got sued by somebody because somebody was driving and they had an accident and they went right through the guard rail. So therefore, the state was at fault because the guard rail didn't do what it said it was going to do and it didn't guard them from danger. And so now we call them guide rails that are there to move you in a general direction, but they're not designed to actually, they're not going to ultimately keep you from danger. Now, while we're in the subject of stupidity, right? I think there's an interesting terminology. It's worth pursuing. What does a guard do? It protects something valuable. That's why we use guards. Think about where we have guards, all right? Starting in your home, you know, maybe you don't have an armed security guard at your house, but I bet you probably have, in today's age, digital age, you have a home security system, you've got cameras, you've got motion sensor lights, you know, you got all that stuff on there. Why? To protect your stuff. To act as a deterrent against somebody who wants to come and take your stuff, right? And so guards, and then we put, we put police officers in our communities. Why? To serve and protect. To guard. That's the part that, you know, we and I get it, law enforcement, we tend to rely on the protect part, not the serve part, but that's neither here nor there. We put armed guards in our banks, on our airplanes, and finally, thankfully, we've woken up and we put them in our schools to protect that which is most valuable to us. So a guardrail, what is it actually protecting? I'll give you a hint. It's not protecting the landscape. It's not so that, oh yeah, it's not protecting the grass. It's protecting the traveler. And this is the idea, this is the mindset of those who say, don't discipline your kids. They're saying, no, we have to protect, in essence, the landscape. Let the kids experience it. Let them go discover. Let them go wandering off the path. What are we actually guarding here? It's not to keep us out. It's to keep that from encroaching in. Does that mean you can never crash through a guardrail? Obviously. I mean, you've seen it. And listen, parents, I know. You can do everything that you know how to do. And at some point, your kids might still crash through it. That is the very definition of sin. That's what it means. To sin means to trespass a boundary. That there is a border here that with warning signs and all kinds of deterrents that I have willfully and intentionally gone through, over, around, under, bypassed in whatever way, shape, or form. That's what sin is. Again, that's the flesh nature. So what are we saying? We are encouraging you, build the foundation that will protect the next generation for all of their lives. Let's read Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he won't depart from it. Why? Because you are going to guide them along so that they don't wander, so that they don't stray from the path. And this is why this message applies to everyone, because you've heard me say it before, every one of you is influencing someone towards something. So what is it? So how do we guide Generation Alpha? You know, the biggest, everybody say, it begins with me. It begins with me. All right? The biggest factor in the development of the next generation is not what you say, but what you do. Values are caught, not taught. I love that Jenny, in her message a few weeks ago, said, you know, are you acting in a way that your kids want to emulate you? I mean, isn't that wonderful to, you know, it's like, okay, as parents, you reach this moment where the awe of, we replicated ourselves here. It's a little me. It's a little you. Oh, she's got your eyes. Oh, that's great. You know, and they're so cute and tender and wonderful. Oh, that's great. And you're in awe of how you had this miniature version of yourself. And then they grow up, and now you're horrified to have a miniature version of yourself. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." You want to follow people? Follow people who are following Jesus. You guys want to be influenced? You guys want to have the good life? Look to people who are following Jesus. And there's a lot of them out there, especially today, especially in the light of Charlie Kirk and all this other stuff that's happening. There's an entire voice, an army stepping up that says, no, listen, we're not going to be quiet anymore. And that's a good thing, right? That's why I said the church grows in the face of persecution. There's a lot of great role models out there. There's a lot of lousy ones. Be wise. Holy Spirit of wisdom. It says, wow, who has the values? Who is navigating this minefield of our culture? How do they do it? Okay. And then always testing. Does what they say, does that line up with God's word? Does it match, right? I think the two biggest factors, this is based on my experience, having grown up in the church and having been involved in a church for a long time now. The two biggest factors in young adults leaving the church, number one is hypocrisy, where the actions don't line up with the words, whether it's beginning in the home or in the church. And secondly is watered-down preaching. Paul said in the last days there are going to be those that want to come, they want their ears tickled, they want spiritual goosebumps and a feel-good feeling, but I don't want to be offended by anything. And so we make the truth fit our predetermined ideology, and the problem with that, of course, is it's unstable, it has no foundation, and you realize that when you encounter the hard stuff in life and it all falls apart. Those are the two biggest things. So it's not the sin. If you have the foundation, if you've seen, and you guys, I know, look at you guys, every one of you in the front, I've had conversations with you over the, you know, time. We've all said, no, I saw it played out in somebody else's life, and it was real, and so I want it to. That was true for Jenny and I. You know, like, authenticity breeds authenticity, makes it real. So the challenge is, how and what are you leading the next generation to by what you do, and is it backed up by what you say? You know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. Maybe you and listen, you have to lead your family according to the Holy Spirit's direction, okay? I'm just telling you what it looked like in our house was that we actually rarely were like, okay, family devotional, we're going to sit down, we're going to read this together and make sure that, you know, make sure our daughter, make sure you're reading your Bible and make sure you're journaling. We didn't do that. And I'll tell you why, because that's how I was brought up for a while, and I dug my heels in and resisted it because I didn't like being told what to do, and so I resisted it. So I didn't want to do that. Remember I said last week, you know, parents, we mess up our kids because our parents messed us up. That's, we just paid it forward. That's how we do it. But what we were intentional about was our daughter saw us, saw our routines, saw our disciplines, that in the morning, yes, coffee, but Jesus. Bible, journal, spending time individually. And yes, we pray together. You know, we come together and we pray for stuff. But it's each one seeking the Lord on their own. And I feel like that has brought about a better result in our, at least in our household, where she's made it her own. Not because mom and dad told her to or said to. Now, all of God's word is infused in how we raised our daughter and values and all those things, which we're going to get into in just a minute. So be intentional, right? That's the point. I want you all to be intentional about what you guide the next generation to and how. Because discipline and guidance is not someone else's job. It's yours. Every one of you. And in your household, whatever your household looks like, you know. Listen, I know you all have personalities and all this stuff, but if you, talk to the married couple for a moment here with your kids, right? Well, he's the disciplinarian, I'm the nurturer. Listen, your kids are going to figure that out faster than you think they will, and they're going to play that to their advantage. The best thing you can do for your kids is to be a unified front. They have to know that you both agree. You have to be agreed. So, and that means you guys got to do the work ahead of time. You have to have a plan for discipline ahead of time. Plan for it, because if you don't, it's going to catch you by surprise, and then you're not going to respond the way you should, and then you won't get the result that you want. So you got to plan for it, which means you're in agreement, so this is how it's going to work. This is what it's going to look like. You know, we still watch, you know, we're pretty selective about what we watch on TV, and so we watch, and I don't have cable, so we watch old stuff, but, you know, well, and I say we, okay, all three of us. We still watch Good Luck Charlie. Anybody remember Good Luck Charlie? Yes. Yeah, right? Yeah, we still watch Good Luck Charlie. I mean, that show's been around for like 15 years now, but, you know, the whole family stuff, you know, and there's parts of it that are really funny, the whole family dynamic and stuff, but, you know, the kids get in trouble. Who do they actually fear? Not dad, mom. You know, and I resist these, you know, it's a good conversation for us to say, you know, hey, these roles in which, again, the father's kind of an idiot and doesn't have any real authority, and that's not necessarily the case here. I think they do a pretty good job of balance there, but they definitely are unified together. Hey, your father said no, so that we're going to back down. Oh, and the kids, that's what it's got to look like. Well, dad was afraid of mom, too, right? You know, that's yeah. And that's a whole other subject. That's a message for another day, Heather. We're going to talk about that some other time, not today. I don't have a shovel big enough for that hole. You know, if you're in a blended family, you know, I understand this, and I've had tons of conversations. And one of the biggest issues in a blended family marriage is disciplining the kids. Because you bring these kids in, and they're not his kids, they're not her kids, and the default method is, well, these are my kids. No, they're yours together now. And if you put your kids before your spouse, that's a recipe for disaster. Because, and I'm not saying that you don't love, of course you love your kids. You're always going to love your kids. But you're not married to your kids. You're married to your spouse. And the best thing you can do for your kids is demonstrate what that looks like. Even if they recognize, hey, this isn't, you know, this is my stepdaughter, this is my stepmom now. Okay, mistakes have been made. That doesn't mean we're going to make the same mistakes again. This is how it's going to be now. And I understand when you introduce discipline, if this is new to you, that introducing discipline midstream is going to be met with even more resistance because kids don't like it. The kids like routine. They like the way, because they can manipulate that to their advantage, because that's what kids do. And it's not a slight against you. It's what human beings do. Adults do it too. You're just a little more blatant about it. That's okay. Appreciate that. Why? Because that's the flesh. Kids want to be first. That's the flesh. I want what I want. It's about me. Not about you. It's about me. Plus, and I can understand, you get into insecurity and replacement and all that stuff. There's a whole mess of stuff that happens there. But the best thing you can do is you're together. Nope. Husband and wife are together. And this is what we're going to be agreed upon. This is what it's going to look like. I'm telling you, if your kids see or hear you undermining your spouse's authority, you are no longer in control. They are. All right. So, if you have to discipline your kids, and I am talking in the next few minutes about physical discipline, spanking, what that looks like. If you have to get there, there are certain things that are absolutely essential, critical, must be there. There are some suggestions, and there are some things you must not do. Okay? You ready? Here we go. All right, the elements of physical discipline, elements. Elements are the stuff that make up stuff. Without an element, you don't have the stuff that we have. You know, the periodic table, okay? If it doesn't come from that, it doesn't exist. You don't get the outcome. So there are elements that you must have. If you want the blessing of physical discipline, if you want the blessing of correction, then you have to do it this way. You have to do it according to God's ways, or you don't get that outcome. You get something else. You'll get a different outcome. And that's where this outcry and this, oh, no, spanking's bad. Likely because it wasn't done correctly. All right. Why does, you know, what were the reasons for a spanking? I'm sharing this is from our household. This is how it worked in our house. And I understand that that's, the results are yet to be determined. Check back with me in 20 years. So far, so good. We learned, Rick, I got to thank you for this. This is, you guys, how many books are you writing, man? I hope you're, you know, Rick taught us, you know, he taught my parents, he taught Jenny's parents, you spank for the three D's, discipline, or disobedience, dishonesty, and disrespect. Those are automatics. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, automatic. Everything else, negotiable. And that doesn't, okay, I'm not saying that there aren't other corrective measures that are utilized, that you can, you know, loss of privileges, timeout share, manual labor, whatever your thing is, okay, that there's other corrective measures. But I'm saying that if one of these three things happens, outright disobedience, dishonesty or disrespect, that was an automatic, there is going to be a spanking that goes along with this. All right, so those were the three things. Now, this again, this is subject to individual homes. So in my home, I added three things: rooting for Boston Red Sox, watching SpongeBob, or listening to Taylor Swift. Disobedience, dishonesty, disrespect. Now we're going to talk about forewarning and stuff in just a minute, but understand that the elements of corporal punishment, of spanking, the majority of it requires something of you as the one who's handing it out. It requires time. You got to slow down. You got to take your time to go through it. There's no such thing as a quick spanking. And that's why most of us resist it, because we don't want, you know, we want quick answers. We want a quick resolution to this. But it takes, to do it right, it takes time. It requires sacrifice. Requires sacrifice. I mean, listen, discipline never happens at a convenient time. Never. It may mean having to leave the store. It may mean having to leave the party. It certainly is going to mean putting aside whatever it is that you were doing at the moment. This one's never convenient, and because it's not convenient, that creates a stress, a mental stress in your own brain that you have to account for and reconcile and deal with before you do anything else. When you have to smile, threaten your kid in public to stop misbehaving. Anybody? The look. Yeah, right. Mom can get that look from across the room, you know. You know, absolutely. But I think it's important because it's consistency. Because if you've done it right, your kids know the look is forewarning. It's the indicator. They know what comes next. And it's the same. We have a right. I don't want to put my daughter on the spot, but we got a look, right? I got a look. You know, I'll give you that. I'll give you that. The eyebrow goes up. Requires control. As a parent, you are in control. You are the mature one. Wait till we get home. Well, yeah. What that meant for me always was I'm going to get it once from whatever parent was there. I'm going to get it again from the second parent when I get home. That's what that meant. Not I'm going to hold off on discipline until now, but I'm going to get it twice. You're the parent, okay? So you are always in control. It requires consistency. You have to do it consistent, and you got to do it the same every time, because otherwise you get a better result. You know, I was talking with some parents after last week's message who came to me and said, "You know what? We started coming to church when our first, with our firstborn, and heard Pastor Rick's teaching. And said, and we instituted it with our first daughter, and it was tough, I'll talk a minute about defiant personalities and all that stuff. But she said, but then we had our second child, and things got a little better. And said, by the time we got to our third child, we hardly had to spank them at all because they saw it played out in the older ones. It does get easier the more consistent you are with it. If it doesn't work, it's not because it's operator error, okay? Consistency is the key, all right? And it requires communication. It requires a ton of communication, both before, during, and after the event. You need to communicate why this has to happen. You're going to communicate what is going to happen, and you're going to communicate the expectations as a result of what has happened. Now, a few things I would recommend you. Okay, this is just what worked in our household. I would recommend a neutral environment and a neutral instrument, meaning we try to not ever spank our daughter in her bedroom because her bedroom should be a place of safety. Try to have a neutral location for that. We didn't want to instill unpleasant memory. Memory has association, all those things. That's all legit. And so we tried to be very careful with that. Same thing with a neutral instrument, all right? Me personally, I don't think I ever used just my open hand, and I certainly didn't use an open hand against open skin anywhere. Okay? That's abuse. A neutral instrument. And listen, Hebrews 12:11 says all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's not a fun time. But it's what happens as a result afterwards. Okay. Mandatory ingredients, things you must absolutely do. Forewarned, you gotta tell them ahead of time. Right? Otherwise you're just beating your kids, and that's not what we're after here. As a former defensive tactics instructor, I would drill this into my officers. You got to tell them what you want them to do in order there for you to be justified in using force for noncompliance. Otherwise, you're just beating on people. If you don't tell them what you want them to do, that's not noncompliance. All right, that's your failure to tell them what you want them to do. So forewarning, and that can certainly say, hey, listen, you're encroaching, and disobedience. That's where you can kind of say, listen, like I asked you to do this. I asked you an hour ago. Now I'm asking you a second time. There's not going to be a third time. Get it done. All right. Dishonesty, you can't really forewarn against dishonesty. You catch them in a lie, that's automatic. All right. Disrespect, same thing. That's a judgment area as far as what you figure disrespect is. But certainly, if I felt it was like, no, that we've disrespected, then it's going to be automatic. All right. So you always have to give an opportunity for compliance. Communication. You have to say, this is not because I don't like you, or because I think you're a pain to me, or you don't use any of those phrases like that. What's the goal here? You are building up. You are guiding someone towards something. You're keeping them from crashing through into more real, truly more dangerous territory. So you have to reinforce why this is done. And I understand, guys, especially in your culture today, you hear that love means just constant agreements and condoning, and that's the opposite of love. That really is showing that I don't care about you. Love doesn't mean that we're always going to agree, and love doesn't mean that hurts don't hurt. They hurt for a reason, but it's what we do as a result of it. We're going to talk through it. We're going to communicate through it. I love you. It's because I love you, because I want the best for you. Why? Because the three D's, okay, dishonesty, disrespect, disobedience, all three of those things undermine and erode the very foundation of every relationship, and that is trust. Relationships are not built on love, they're built on trust. And when that gets eroded, you can't have a relationship. You still love them, but you can't have a relationship. And so those things, that's why you say, this is why we have to correct it. This is why it has to hurt. So we remember that we're violating trust when we do these things. You got to apply with full intent. Again, as an officer, as an instructor, I'd say, listen, we're in practice here. You got to apply it with full intent. Half measures result in half success rates. Okay? You gotta play. If you're gonna pull your baton and use it, I'm not telling you to use your baton on your kids. I'm telling you, if you gotta use it, you know, a little tap isn't gonna get the job done. If you get to the place where you have to pull the baton, you are justified in using it, so use it. And remember, if you get to the stage where you have to discipline your kids, you didn't choose that action, they did. They put themselves in it. So now you, okay, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. That's how that works. Half measures yield half results, okay? I can remember as a teenager, at a youth group function. These were good old days. Being waited at a camping thing, and another one of my friends was acting up and acting out, and my youth leader said, okay, well, I got nothing to do but spank you. He was like 15. Like, okay. So he took him, up the hill they went, got a switch. He came back down. Kid goes, that didn't hurt. Back up the hill, came back down. That hurt. Okay, now we learn, right? Deploy with full intent. All right. Reinforcement, full intent, you know, to listen, again, parent, what's the goal here? The goal is correction, it's protection. You're the parent, you know the difference in your child between the crocodile tears, between the tears of I'm sorry I got caught, and the true tears of I'm sorry that I eroded our trust, right? For me, that was usually no more than 3 or 4 swats with a spoon, with full intent. Message is communicated, and that's enough. Reinforcement then, afterwards, you hold them close. They want to squirm, all that stuff, but you hold them close. Remember Jenny, her message on Mother's Day, the 60-second hug, you know, right? And you'll experience it when you hold them and you keep telling them, I love you, it's because I love you, and I forgive you, and you hold them close. And then you absolutely must pray together. You as a parent, you lead, and you ask your child to pray. And we pray and we thank God for how he loves us, how he corrects us, and thank that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That this is done, it's been dealt with, and now it's in the past. And so you say, I forgive you, and then we forget it, we move on. That doesn't become a card we put in our back pocket, and we put, wow, remember when? No. If you say, I forgive you, then it's done. Move on. Now, does that mean the next infraction? Then you just do it all over again. That's Matthew 18. You do it over again and over and over and over and over and over again. All right. All right. Prohibited ingredients, things you absolutely cannot do. You cannot lose control. You cannot call names. You can't abuse, debase children. Name calling. All right. I'm not talking about closed fists. You're not hitting in the face or in the head or any of those things. I'm going to be very clear about that. That's abuse. And that's all that's demonstrating is that you're not in control. There's other tactics you can use, right? Stand in a corner, whatever. My parents didn't make me stand in a corner. They made me stand against the wall. Like, not in the corner. And I hated that for some reason. Like, stand there just against the empty wall and just stand there, you know? Like, isolation. You got to be careful with this. And again, this is subjective. Jenny and I made a decision that we were never going to send our daughter to go to your room. We were never going to do that. If you need to take a minute, then you need to take a minute. Then you go for a walk. Okay? Get yourself in control and then come back. I did talk to a parent last week who said, yep. He said, I did. You know, I sent my son to his room. He said, but then I went and I sat in the doorway. And he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking the punishment with you. I thought that was good. That was interesting. We're not isolating. We're here together, right? Because the goal is we're building together, and just certainly don't want to issue empty threats. Okay, empty threats. As in, first of all, please do me a favor. As a former law enforcement guy, please stop saying, "Do you see that policeman over there? If you don't behave, he's going to come take you away." Please stop saying that. That may be true when he's 18. That's not true when they're 5, 6, 7, 10 years old. Okay, and all it does is instill an unhealthy fear of law enforcement, who's there to serve and protect. So please stop doing that. And stop putting on somebody else to do your job. Don't say, we're leaving, if you don't actually mean it. You're in Walmart. Well, we're leaving, but I got grocery shopping to do, so not really. Okay? You got to be consistent. If not, they're going to know. They're going to pick up on it. All right? And they'll manipulate it. All right? I'm going to count to 3. You know what comes after 3? 1. Again, right? Okay, kids, listen closely. I'm going to say this 257,000 more times. We have to recognize that every action, folks, every action or inaction has an outcome. Are there defined personalities? Yes, I understand that. There's all kinds of stuff on the spectrum now. Things, legit, biological obstacles to learning. I get all that. I'm not speaking that. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychotherapist or any of those things. I'm telling you, in my experience, both in the courtroom and in the church over 30 years now, what this looks like and what I've seen and tendencies. And I'm telling you that it's all about, it begins with you as a parent. What is the environment in which you are establishing for your kids? I can tell you that my ability to get up in the morning, early in the morning, and study God's word and spend time with him in prayer doesn't happen as a result of my alarm clock. It happens as a result of what I did the day before. What I ate, when I ate, what I had to drink, when I had to drink it. What am I doing with my time before I actually turn the lights off? Am I watching TV? Am I reading? What am I, all that stuff, it all impacts the next day. You can't think that, this is isolated here. No, it's all part of the environment you're creating. So what's the environment you're bringing your kids into? What are you listening to? What are you watching? How are you treating your the rest of your family? That's all part of the environment. And go, wow, the kids are out of control. I don't know why. Look in the mirror first. All right? And listen, it is never too late. I want you all to say it's never too late. It's never too late to begin making healthy choices, okay? Music team, you guys can come on up. We're going to finish up here. It's never too late to begin making healthy choices, all right? Go ahead, Rick.
Well, you didn't specify how old should a person, should a kid be when you stop spending?
How old, right.
Puberty.
Rick said puberty, right, yeah. It certainly becomes an age in which it's no longer appropriate.
While
it's appropriate, right. And that's an individual decision, you can make. And certainly you're going to move into other areas. I wanted to talk specifically, because we were talking about Generation Alpha, which is that 0 to 15-year age range. That's why I said corporal punishment for that age range. You get beyond that, you're right. You're in a different, then it's loss of privileges. I like the one that says about, hey, don't discipline your kids by taking their phone away. Let them have it. Just hide the charger and watch the panic set in as their battery drains. Whatever works in your place, but there certainly has to be privileges or manual labor is a great one at that point. So when we're talking spanking, we're talking certainly, I think, and I can't remember the last time we spanked our daughter. I don't remember. It's been years at this point. So, thanks for bringing that up and good clarification. But it is never too late to begin making those choices. So if you have kids that are, in that age range, listen, you're going to say, well, it's too late. No, listen, I was 48 years old when I had a heart attack, okay? And I was already making good choices at that point for a few years. And I still had to bear the consequences of poor choices I made when I was a lot younger, okay? That doesn't mean I go, well, I had a heart attack now, so there's no sense. I might as well just give up and just keep, pump me full of cheeseburgers and fries and let's go. No. Right? It's about, I've been through it. And by the grace of God, I survived it. Okay? And parenting, by the grace of God, you're going to survive it. And kids, by the grace of God, you're going to survive teenhood. You'll be okay. That doesn't mean I want to go back and repeat it. That doesn't mean I want to keep going, put myself through that kind of stuff. So I'm going, let's go do something different to get a different outcome. So it's never too late to begin instituting these kind of decisions, these kind of choices in your family. Have the discussion. Have a family meeting. Hey, listen. You say, I know that's not how we did it before. This is how we're going to do it from here on. And you do the best you can to be consistent, to apply it, all right? If you've experienced negative outcomes, why keep doing it? Try something different. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus said, a blind man can't guide a blind man, can he? Won't they both fall into a pit? What do you expose your kids to? Where are you leading them? All right, what environment are you creating for them to grow in? Jenny and I, we were very thankful to have, in retrospect, had a child late in life. Okay, we were older. I was in my late 30s before we had a child. And we always said that, it was gut-wrenching to wait and not have a child for a long time, okay? Jenny and I, we feel for you. We've been there. But the benefit of having a child late in life was we were a lot, especially, well, Jenny was always been mature, but I was a whole lot more mature, older than I was younger. And so, you know, I was a lot more in control and a lot more disciplined with things. And so as a result, our home environment was a lot different. But we, you know, that's the product of, you know, if you're immature yourself, then don't be surprised if you lead your kids into immaturity. That's why I said it begins with you. What are you doing in your life to allow the Lord to lead you and grow you and mature you so that you have that influence on the next generation? That's why I said it. You're all influencing somebody. What are you influencing them to, and what? Are you pointing them to Jesus? Are you helping to guide the next generation to greatness? Right? So that's the question this morning. I know I'm very thankful for this morning that, again, as God saw fit, that we had three teens up here who are pointing the way to Jesus, who are leading us to him. Amen? Amen. All right. We've used up the allotment, the contract of the time here, so I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes for just a minute. If you have never before said yes to Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, that's where all this begins, for him to be the Lord of your life, to guide you in your life, and you want that this morning. If that's your decision, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. Anybody here making that decision? If I don't see, I see you there in the balcony. If you're watching online, wherever you are, just hit us up in the chat box. Today's the day. We agree with you. Great. Would you all pray this with me out loud together? Lord Jesus Christ, today, Lord, I give you my life because I believe in you, that you love me, you want the best for me. You came to give me abundant life. I can only get it by doing it your way. So I surrender to you. Lead me and guide me. And help me, Lord, to be intentional in guiding the next generation to you by how I live my life and that it points to you. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.